All right. Well, I hope that was helpful for you tonight. And anyhow, we just I want to just jump back in here tonight, and I want to touch again of it, and the time and the day that we live in. What we closed with last weekend was we were talking about the harvest and the laborers. And in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And Jesus literally commanded the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And listen, if there's anything that we here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon need is laborers. Amen. To go out into the harvest field and begin to reap the harvest. And the verb, I talked about this at some length last week, because the verb translated "send out" literally is a term that means thrust forth. And you know, when you're talking about being sent out, boy, I tell you, the picture that comes to my mind is like John Wayne. I remember John Wayne. Was talking to this little boy who was standing on the riverbank, and he was fishing. And John Wayne asked the little boy, he said, "Well, do you know how to swim?" And he goes, "Well, no, I don't." And he goes, "Well, you're about to." And he just grabs him by the back of the shirt and the seat of the pants and just thrust him. Get it? Thrust him out in the river, and it was either swim or sink, one or the other. And that's the picture that I get in my mind when it's talking about to send out. It's to be thrust forth. And it shouldn't be something where we have to convince you that, you know, it's almost like I just go over and grab you and throw you out the door and say, "Go get them." Amen. I mean, that's literally what this word's talking about. But in this context, it speaks of a strong push to get workers into the field. So these laborers are to really warn people of the coming judgment and call them to repentance. So be prepared. Be prepared for God to use you to show another person the way to Him. Listen, there are people all over this world that are looking for answers. Amen? And here's the deal. You and I have the answers. Amen? The answers are found in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and He's the only way to the Father, and He's the answer. So we personally need to be prepared so that God can use us to show another person the way to Him. Now, I do all kinds of stuff to try and get God's Word in me, you know, and so I downloaded this app on my phone. It's called Pray. It's the Pray app. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but it's got like bedtime stories. And so I go in my bedroom and I plug that thing in and I turn the Pray app on, and they read a summary of a book in the Bible, and they talk about it, and then they read it from the King James. They read that whole passage, and I've never have made it until one of them is done. I mean, I always fall asleep beforehand, but I've been learning more about it, and there's other places on there where somebody just dramatizes and reads the scripture. And so when I leave my house in the morning at 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I just click on that thing and I just listen. And it's really crazy because I drive into places where there's no phone service, but that Bible app keeps playing, which is just blows my mind. And so somehow or another, it's just continues to play. But I mean, like the other morning, I listened to the first 12 chapters of Matthew. It just keeps going. And so, I mean, it's a way to get God's Word into us, you know. And even though I fall asleep listening to that at night, I know it's going in. Amen? Because my ears don't go to sleep. My soul and my spirit might be resting, but they're still receiving information. So that stuff's going in. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you to figure out some way. You know, some of you have time that you can just sit and read and study. I don't have that. I've tried reading, going down the road, and it just doesn't work out well for me. I end up in a ditch, and, you know, it's just all kinds of trouble. But anyhow, be prepared for God to use you to show another person the way to Him. So onward through the fog, I want to talk about praying. Remember, we've been talking about ways to pray and things to be praying for. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Listen, I don't know who you are in this room tonight, but my guess is ain't nobody in this room doesn't need prayer. Amen? Every one of us need prayer for at one level or another. You know, it might be just, you know, God just bless them or whatever. It might be, "Lord, I just had heart valve repair and a triple way bypass, and you know, your heart, your chest is cracked wide open." You know, that's a different level of prayer. But it's all prayer, so we need to be praying for one another. "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Listen, I don't know what you think about when you read a passage of scripture like that, but for me, when it says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified." Listen, I pray that God's word would run swiftly through Myrtle Creek. I mean, through Riddle and Tri-City and Canyonville and Days Creek and Tiller and Glendale and, you know, around Prairie Clark's Branch, Winston, Dillard, 10 miles. I pray that God's word would just run swiftly. See, Paul prayed regularly for the believers in various churches, and he did not hesitate to ask for their prayers in return. We need prayer. Every one of us need prayer. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. We need to know that somebody, you know, I have people that in this church, and they tell me, "You know what? Every day I'm praying for you," and I'm like, "I need it every day. I need it every day." So listen, if you haven't got anything to pray for, you can pray for me. Amen? Because I definitely need it. So Paul prayed for the believers in the churches, and he asked them to pray. So here, as he prepares to offer final words of advice to the brothers and the sisters in Thessalonica, he first asked them to pray for him and for his fellow missionaries. The word in the Greek that they use there literally means "keep on praying." Amen? Listen, I think that's powerful, because it's one thing to just say, "You know what, Gene, I'm gonna pray for you, okay? I'm gonna pray for you. Lord, I just pray you bless you, Gene." It means keep on praying every day. Every time I think about you, I pray for you and ask God to restore you and bless you and build you. That's what this is talking about. The focus of Paul's desire was that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you. That's the focus of Paul's desire. That's his focus. That's his desire. That's his end game. That's his goal, is that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Listen, we've got technology today. I'm staring down the barrel of it right now. Amen. If we wouldn't have had this pandemic and all this kind of stuff, I would still today probably not be speaking to a camera, because it just scares me to death. It freaks me out. It's like, "Man, I don't know who's watching," or, you know. Listen, this message tonight literally has the capability and the potential to go all the way around the world in an instant, bang, just like that. That you want to talk about the spread of the gospel rapidly? Are you kidding me? That the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere. The word of the Lord is used here may be contrast with the word of the false teachers in chapter 2, verses 2 and also in verse 15. And it refers to preaching of the gospel. You know what scares me the most about the day and time we live in? Is the caution that is put in God's word where it says to be careful of ministries and preachers that will tickle your ears, basically tell you what you want to hear, pat you on the head, tell you everything's going to be fine, go on living like you are, everything's going to be good. No, we have to line up with the Scripture. Whether we like it or not, we line ourselves up with God's Word. And we have to live according to God's Word. So the Greek word for spread rapidly, literally, is picturing a runner, maybe like one who would participate in races in the games that were held there in Corinth, where Paul was writing from. And Paul saw the gospel message running across the world, finding converts in every place, just as it had in Thessalonica. Listen, my firm belief is that you can't come in contact with God's Word and not be changed. You can't come in contact with the Word of God and stay the same way. You cannot come into the presence of the Most High God, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't come into that and walk out like nothing ever happened, because something happened. Something happened. I mean, there's something of the residue of heaven that gets on us, and we're never the same. You can argue about it, you can say, nah, I'm fine, nothing ever happened, but I promise you, in the back of your mind, because I tried it, something's going on. Amen? So, the preaching of the gospel would literally result in honor being given to the Lord because of the marvelous results in the lives of those who believe. Now, what would happen here in our little church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, what would happen if every one of us began having me thrust you out the door and then you run with the Scripture everywhere? What would happen if we literally became, as we are challenged in God's Word, to be living epistles known and read of men, and we just were so consumed by the Word of God, we spent time praying, we spent time reading, we spent time studying God's Word, and we would walk out and people would just know that we've something about God just from being around us. Think about the early apostles and the disciples. Wasn't it Peter and John when they were walking up to the temple or whatever, and a guy's laying there by the gate and he was begging for alms, and just their shadow passed by and he's healed? I mean, who wouldn't think that would be a great deal? I mean, it's because they're with Jesus. They spend time with God. They spend time in the Word. They've been taught, and they just exude the presence of God, just radiates out from them. I mean, this is a sad illustration. But listen, you can drive down the road, never see a skunk, but know it was there. Amen? You can drive down the road, never see a skunk, but know that dude was there. Listen, I would love for every one of us to be so close to the Lord that His fragrance, His aroma would be on us, and when we would drive by or walk by somebody, they would go, "What is that? Excuse me a minute. Can I just talk?" Yeah. And you just turn around, big smile on your face. Tell them Jesus loves you. Does He really? Do you really think He does? Oh, I know He does. Well, what makes you so sure? Well, because let me tell you what He did for me. And bam, there you are, full blown, because they caught something of an aroma that I think should come off of us. Anyway. Hallelujah. Honor given to the Lord because of the results in the lives of those who believe. So not only are we encouraged and challenged to pray for one another, pray for us. Paul specifically in 2 Thessalonians is talking about praying for them, the leadership, the apostles, those that are doing the work of ministry. And then in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, he says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Listen, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a powerful passage right there, folks. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. James here uses his closing words to describe effective prayer. He details prayer in several different forms. He talks about praise. He talks about intercession prayer. He talks about confession. And then he connects prayer with several other important spiritual disciplines, as such as healing and confession and anointing and correction and praise and mutual forgiveness. Can I tell you something? When you begin to confess your sins to one another, your sin ratio will drop. Hello? Because if you're just confessing to God, which you should be, oh God, forgive me for what I did. He forgives us. We know He does. But when I go to Bob and say, hey Bob, listen, I need to talk to you. I want to confess something to you. Chances are you're not going to be very ready to go out and do that thing again anytime soon if you make a covenant with somebody and say, listen, when I mess up, I'm coming to you. It's called accountability. And that's why I talk about the mess ups that I have in my own life. And if you'll notice, they've kind of gone down a little bit. I probably shouldn't even say this, but I'm going to say it as a testimony. But I think I'm kind of getting a handle on some of it a little bit. Because I get tired of telling the entire congregation that I screwed up again. If we can say that James's letter summarizes the work of faith, then his conclusion focuses on faith's finest work, and that is believers effective in prayer. Now, when I was listening to the Gospel of Matthew the other morning on the way to work, it was talking about somebody that came to Jesus to get healed. And Jesus laid hands on, you know, he spoke into their life, he prayed, they got healed. And when that person left, I'd never seen it before, but in the dark of the night, just in that truck, I heard the voice of the Lord say, listen up. And he said, Jesus said to the man, go your way and be healed as your faith believes. And I thought, So in other words, even though Jesus is doing the healing, my faith has to be activated. And if I feel like if my faith is only activated to the point where I can walk, but I got a limp. Or do I have the faith to believe I'm completely healed, no limp, no, I can run, jump, leap, bounce, whatever. And so we have to listen, and we have to read, and we have to pay attention. Believers have to be effective in prayer. Faith is part of us. Listen, some of us worry. Probably nobody in here worries. Besides the pastor. Some of us worry. Some of us vow revenge against those who have caused the trouble. Some of us let anger burn inside of us. Woo! Preach on, brother. Okay. Mm-hmm. Some of us worry. I'll just go back and hit this again. Some of us worry. Some of us vow revenge against those who have caused the trouble. And what do you think that's going to get you at the end of the day? More worry. Are they going to turn me in? Are they going to file a police report on me? It can be that. It can be that. Some of us let anger burn inside of us. I'll just move on here. Some of us grumble. Some of us grumble. Aren't you glad we're not living in Old Testament times? Because if you remember right, wasn't it Moses' sister or Miriam or whoever it was, and they were grumbling and complaining? Well, who gave you all the authority? And the earth just opened up and swallowed. They're done. That'd give you a whole new outlook on grumbling. It might not be that big of a deal after all. Some grumble. But James says that the correct response to trouble is to pray. The correct response to trouble is to pray. So it's not necessarily a prayer for deliverance from the trouble, but for the patience and the strength to endure it. Listen, if you got delivered from every trouble that came your way, you wouldn't know how to walk through times of trouble. You wouldn't know how to stand strong. Listen, I'm telling you right now, your pastor is trying to learn this right now. Because I walk myself into times of trouble. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm just telling you, I have not attained either. Philippians 1 and 6 is still my key verse. He's still working on me. Thank God for it. Three main reasons there are for not praying when we realize we're in trouble. Here's one of those things, Jeannie, that I should have had you put down. Three main reasons for not praying when we realize we're in trouble. Number one, ignorance. Ignorance. Whoa. Note takers, write that down. Three main reasons for not praying when we realize we're in trouble. Ignorance is number one. Arrogance is number two. Listen, arrogance can get you and I in a lot of trouble. I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. I don't need to bless God. I don't need to pray. I can handle this. Nope. Nope. No, you can't. No, you can't. You're being arrogant. You're ignorant. You're arrogant. And number three is shame. Shame. Listen, if we don't know that God wants us to pray when we're in trouble, we're simply ignorant of the Scripture. I don't know about you, but for a long time I thought if somebody said I was ignorant, that was like fighting words. Because you just called me a bad name by saying I'm ignorant. But the reality is, ignorant just means you're unlearned. That's the baseline definition of ignorance is you're unlearned. You don't know. And so we have to understand that sometimes if we don't pray when we're in trouble, God wants us to pray. We're just simply ignorant of the Scripture. See, if we don't pray when we're in trouble because we're trusting in our own resource to get ourselves out, we're being arrogant. We're being arrogant. And sometimes we may want to pray, but we are ashamed because the trouble we are in is our own fault. Let me just say that again because that's kind of a tender one. Sometimes we may want to pray, but we're ashamed to pray because the trouble we are in is our own fault. Hey, that's what I deal with the most. Because when I've blown it, one way or another, when I've blown it, it don't feel so much like you're blowing it when you're blowing it, but after you've blown it and it's finalized and you've blown it, then it's like, I can't believe I did that. When the Scripture says that none of us have resisted unto bloodshed, what little things in your life and my life do we just seem to just give in? We don't resist like the term resist means. Resist is a military term. It's talking about a battle. And we're just like, we just give in. Maybe you don't, but I do. I seem to. So James gives us permission, and above permission, he gives encouragement to those of us who are ignorant. He urges submission to those who are arrogant. Listen, just submit to God's Word. Don't be arrogant. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Proverbs talks about that don't lean on your own understanding. Right? Don't lean on your own understanding. You know why? Because when you're really leaning heavy on your own understanding, it's like you're leaning on a rake handle or a shovel handle or maybe a big walking stick, and some smart aleck kid just walks up and goes, kicks it out from underneath of you, and you just fall over in the dirt. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. He reminds those who are ashamed that God is full of compassion and mercy. He reminds those who are ashamed that God is full of compassion and of mercy. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, forget everything I've already said. Don't forget this. His mercy endures forever. He is long-suffering. God's Word says that He is long-suffering. His mercy endures every morning. His mercies are new. Pardon me? When? Every morning His mercies are new. They make their own anointing oil with, you know, as close to what they can come up with from, out of the Scripture, you know, like they did back in the day. And, this one batch that I got some anointing oil from him was a little hot. I mean, it was powerful. It was potent stuff. And I'll never forget it. I went into the hospital and had a bottle of it in my pocket. And I went in there and was talking to her. And I said, well, can I pray? No, sure, Pastor, pray. So I pull out my little bottle of anointing oil. And I always make the shape of a cross on their forehead when I pray. And I just always have. And so there's nothing significant about it. It's just what I do. And so I made the little sign of the cross on her forehead. And of course, I had my eyes closed. And we'd laid hands on her husband, was there and stuff, and man, we were praying, and oh God, we prayed and prayed and just believed God was going to do something great for her. And when we got done, I just, you know, was turned to walk off. Well, the whatever it was, the cinnamon or whatever was in there, you know, it had literally like burned a red cross on her forehead. I mean, it was like, you know when you get like some hot something on you, some kind of an oil that turns your skin red? There was a cross right on her forehead. And her brother's like, her husband, he's having a fit. He's like, Pastor, look at that! Oh, it's a sign! I mean, he was like, and so I just was encouraging him. I'm like, that's right! You know, God's gonna move! You know, I mean, I'm not gonna say, that ain't nothing, you know, I mean, it was awesome. I mean, it built their faith. They're like, God really, look what God really did something. I'm like, yeah, you sure did. You know, so it was an amazing thing. You know, you gotta use those things. There wasn't nothing wrong with me encouraging them. I mean, hey, who knows? Call for the elders. They pray. They lay hands on. They anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Jesus Himself instructed us in John 14:14 to pray in His name. To pray in His name. And listen, as the elders pray for this one who is sick, they are to voice clearly that the power for healing resides in the name of Jesus. That's why I don't have a problem saying, hey, if you need prayer, come to these altars. We'll anoint you. We'll lay hands on you. We'll pray the prayer of faith, because it's not up to me for you to get healed. I simply follow and obey what Christ has just laid out right here in the Scripture, that we are to anoint with oil, lay hands on them, pray the prayer of faith in Jesus' name. Rest of it's up to Him. It's up to Him and their level of faith. That's just how it works. So here, the sick person is incapacitated physically. Anointing was often used by the early church in the prayers for healing. In Scripture, oil was both a medicine and a symbol of the Spirit of God. So the oil may have been a sign of the power of prayer, and it may have symbolized the setting apart of the sick person for God's special attention. But the prayer must be from the heart. It must be sincere. There must be a level of trust in and obedience to God behind it, and with not doubting, as in chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8. Listen, I've prayed for people. I prayed for a gal we had in our church, and she had brain cancer, and she was so sick, but she would tell everybody that came within earshot of her that she was not going to die, that God was going to heal her, that God had work for her to do. And every time she said that and I was around, I prayed, God heal her in the name of Jesus, rise her up, all that kind of stuff. And somebody asked me one time, what are you going to do if God doesn't heal her? I said, I got news for you. God is going to heal her. Period. He'll either heal her on this side of heaven, or when she gets there, she's going to be healed. One way or another, God's going to heal her. And I'm not going to buy into some naysayer. Well, I don't even know why you're praying, because you know what happens if God what if God decides not to save you? Hello? You can believe for your salvation. I can believe for somebody's healing. The believing is the role of the elders who were praying, not the sick person. Think about the guy that they packed up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof. Listen, that guy had nothing to do with any of it. He had nothing to do with that whole deal. He just along for the ride. And they drop that guy down in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, rise and walk, take your bed, get out of here. I mean, that's obviously paraphrased, but he had nothing to do with it. How about that one? What's that old boy's name that died? 4 days, he's in the grave. You know the old boy I'm talking about? Remember old Lazarus? Remember that guy? 4 days, he's dead. He didn't have nothing to do with that. When Jesus stood at the door of Lazarus' grave and said, Lazarus, come out. Okay. That's just how he came out. You know why I know he came out that way? Because he'd been dead for 4 days, and they already had him wrapped up in grave clothes. And I know that because when he come out, Jesus said, unwrap him, loose him, and let him go, because he bound up. I mean, he bound up, he coming out like this. He had grave clothes on. Listen, we need to get the grave clothes off of some of us. Some of us are bound up. Is it possible that the sick person's faith is exercised in the fact that they've called the elders for prayer? Could that be a reality? Not the elders, not the oil, but the Lord Himself is the one that does the healing. So does it mean that every prayer for healing guarantees that God will make the sick person well? Not in this life. Not in this life. We have to emphasize here that the prayer offered is a prayer offered in faith. Not only the faith that believers believes God can heal, but also the faith that expresses absolute confidence in God's will. Listen, I just listened the other night as I was going to sleep about Job. Job had everything. He had everything. And the enemy goes to heaven and he's talking to God. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Job. Huh. He did everything. Killed all of his kids. You know, he lost all of his camels and his sheep and his cattle. He lost the whole shooting match. And the devil just knew that he would curse God, and he didn't do it. Because at the end of the day, he said, when they take everything that I've got, I've still got you. You know why? Because Job saw beyond the possessions to the provider. He saw past the possessions to the provider. He was confident in who God was. And what happened to Job because of that? What happened to Job in the end of that story? It was all restored to him. And then some. And then some. Hello? So a true prayer of faith will acknowledge God's sovereignty in His answer to that prayer. Listen. Who was it that somebody planted a tree when they were old? Planted a tree and somebody come by and said, what in the world? Why are you planting that tree? You'll never eat the fruit of it. And he said, no, but somebody will. Somebody will. Why are you praying that prayer? Because I believe that someday, either today, right now, or down the road, there's going to come benefit from that prayer. Why do I pay tithe in the church? Why do I give offerings in the church? Because I know that it pays dividends. I know it does. I've seen it in my life, time after time after time. There is not a doubt in my mind, and I know one thing, God's shovel's bigger than mine. You'll never outgive God, ever. A true prayer of faith will acknowledge God's sovereignty in His answer to that prayer. I want to talk about praying for strength. Praying for strength. See, in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. We're talking about prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, holy cow. Man, if that don't get you, if that don't get you going, your wood's wet. Amen? Listen, that He would grant you, what kind of riches you think He's got? Unfathomable riches. Unsearchable riches. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Listen, this is what we need today in the church. We need our inner man strengthened with the might of the Holy Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Why is worship important? Because worship is like the plowing. I've plowed a lot of fields in my life and planted a lot of crops. And I know one thing, that when you just plow and disc and plow and disc and plow and disc, you're just dealing with the top 10 inches mostly of the soil. But there's something underneath that that's called subsoil. It's the soil below that. And it can become what is called fallow ground, which is hard ground, which is the rains and the oxygen can't get below it because it becomes very hard. And from time to time in the process of farming, you've got to break up the fallow ground underneath so that the nutrients that are trapped under there can come up through the soil that is really just topsoil. And so we have to get, it's called a subsoiler. It's like a big tooth that you bury in the ground and you drag it and it breaks up those chunks. It disrupts the underlayment of the soil. And it's called literally breaking up the fallow ground. And that's what worship does in our hearts on Sunday morning. When we begin to lay ourselves open, that worship begins to break up the fallow ground of our heart, and so that the Spirit and the rain of the Holy Spirit and the seed of the Word of God can get down into soil that's been prepared. That's why worship should never be a song service. Worship should never be where we stand on the platform, play our instrument, play the piano, sing our song, and you sit there and enjoy it and just, oh, but that's such a beautiful song. No, forget the fact that it's a beautiful song. It may very well be a beautiful song, but what are you contributing to that beautiful song? Are you entering in? Are you, oh, I don't know the words. Well, we put them up on the screen. I can't sing. Well, just beller. Jesus didn't say, make a beautiful, harmonic rendition of this. He said, just make a joyful noise. Yeah. Aye, 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 aye. Yeah. Hello? Overwhelmed by the blessings given to Jews and Gentiles and the privilege of sharing this newly revealed mystery, Paul exclaims, I bowed my knees before the Father. Would to God that some of us would realize when we are so overwhelmed by the presence of God that we literally just bow our knees. I just can't take it anymore, God. I just got to bow. Listen, I promise you one thing. That will produce dividends. That will pay dividends. While it was common among Jews to stand in prayer, kneeling revealed the earnestness and humble submission that Paul felt as he spoke these words. And in the preceding verses, Paul touched on a number of themes that could elicit different responses from his readers. Pride, fear, smugness, gratitude. Paul's own response, however, to what God had done with him and through him was to kneel before God in humility and in adoration. I don't say it enough as I should, but on Sunday mornings, when we're worshiping, even on Wednesday, I'm believing God for, in the very near future that we're going to begin to have something of a song service on Wednesday night. I don't like just coming in here dry and just speaking. I like to worship a little bit, a song, maybe two songs, just to begin to cultivate the heart we need to understand that these altars are open. These altars are open. Amen. And we can come here and we can worship in front of God and everybody. You don't have to stay in your seat. Sometimes we feel like church is so regimented that, you know, I got to stay in my seat. We don't want to be disturbed. Listen, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a time, and it ain't all going to be in order. When they say, come on in, I am running. Flat out. Before they change their mind, Jack, I'm running. I'm going to get a hold of the seat, and I'm hanging on. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Oh, how many's with me on that deal? Amen. Glory to God. It's going to be a good race, but I will win. I promise you. How do we respond? This is really shifting gears, but this is important, and we have to look at this. How do we respond to the highs and the lows of our Christian walk? How do we respond to the highs and the lows of our Christian walk? Do we get ecstatic over good events, and do we find ourselves in a depression over the bad ones? I would imagine, by and large, that's probably pretty true. When things are going great, we're pretty happy about it. And when things are going bad, we're, how you doing today? Well, under the circumstances, you know, well, listen, as a child of God, you and I were never meant to be under the circumstances. We're above and not beneath. We're the head, not the tail. I've milked enough cows in my lifetime to know that the tail is not the place you want to be. Hey, hey. I know I've been slapped upside the head. That's a good time. Guacamole. Organic. Listen, we're going to go through some tough times. We're going to go through some bad times. And the enemy's going to be right there to tell you, quit, 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 quit. You've blown it too bad. Stop. You just give up. You've lost it. No, don't even worry about it because you're just done. No, devil, I'm not. I'm breathing. I'm still breathing. I still have my faculties. I can still say, God, forgive me. Restore me. Lift me up. Rise. I'm marching on. I'm walking by faith. I got enough energy to take one more step of faith. And if I don't take another one, I'm going to tip over. So I got to take one more step of faith. And I got to take one more step. And the next thing I know, I am walking by faith out of the place of depression, out of the place of gloom and doom, back into a place where I stand before the Lord and just say, God, thank you. Or I get on my knees and I thank Him for what it is. Learn a lesson from Paul. He experienced the highs of grace and glory, and he experienced the lows of suffering and of loss. You and I need to meet all of our circumstances with humility. With humility. Church, sometimes we think, well, you know what, bless God, I've been in the way nigh on 40 years. Like that means anything. It doesn't mean anything. You're just as apt to fall as the next guy. And we need to have a level of humility that at the end of the day, we're just like, God, thank you so much for getting me through one more day. If you just help me get through tonight to tomorrow, Amen? Humility. Meet all of our circumstances with humility and then trust God. Trust in God's sovereign goodness. With bended knees and with yielded hearts. How do we get strength to live morally? How do we get strength to be a witness and to remain unified with other believers? We get strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. Refer back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You'll be endued with power. Amen? The strength from the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that energized Paul's ministry. It's this power that helps us to defeat the enemy in our battle. Listen, if you think you can take on the enemy without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're liable to run off naked and beat up just like the sons of Sceva. They thought they could handle it, and they couldn't. They got beat up. Sent off naked, running for their life. This is the power that energized Paul's ministry, and it's the same power that will help you and I defeat the enemy in battle. But here's the question, and I'm fixing to close up here. How do we gain access to this power? How do we gain access to this power? It ought to be pretty simple. You're exactly right, sir. Through prayer. You're exactly right. Good job. We gain power in prayer. We gain power through prayer. Listen, we've got to pray. We've got to be a praying people. We've got to be a praying people. If you want power to live, make prayer a greater priority. You know how you're going to see miracles in your own life? Prayer. Praying for miracles. The more you pray, the more likely you are to see miracles. That's why I don't never back down from somebody coming up and saying, "Pastor, pray for me." Because every time God answers that prayer and I see that person restored, it builds my faith to lay hands on the next person, to anoint the next person, to pray for the next person. If you want power to live, make prayer a greater priority. And when you pray, you will experience God's renovating power. God's renovating power. God wants to renovate us. God wants to do new works. He wants to do some remodeling in our spiritual lives, I think. Amen? But we have to allow Him to. We have to allow Him to. I'm stopping right there. Lord, prayer is such a vital aspect of every one of our lives. Father God, I just pray today that You, by Your Spirit, would invoke in us something of prayer. Something that says, I've got to pray. I've got to pray when I go to bed. I've got to pray when I wake up. I've got to pray through the day. When I get prayer requests on my phone, I've got to pray and not just say, "Lord, bless them," but pray in earnest. By faith, believing. Lord, we want prayer to energize our lives. Prayer changes things. I just got a message right here. They're taking Mike back into surgery right now because they think that he might have a some kind of internal bleeding maybe. They don't know what it means, but prayer changes things. Mike Majewitz. Father God, we lift Mike to You. God, we lift the doctors to You. God, we extend by faith, Lord. We extend by faith, Lord, the healing virtue. Lord, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would do a work in his life. God, that You would stop the bleeding. God, that You would knit and heal and stitch together. God, everything that is possibly going wrong. God, we lift Mike to You. God, I told Mike when he went in that You are going to take care of this, that You are going to heal him, that You are going to restore him. By faith, Lord, we believe that. Now, Lord, I pray that You would touch him, heal him, restore him. God, knit this, make this bleeding go away in the name of Jesus. Get your hands off of him, devil. You have no authority in Mike Majewitz's life. I speak healing, health, and wholeness into his body right now in the name of Jesus. That when he comes through this, God, we trust and believe that he is going to be strong and that he's going to have a powerful testimony of what You've done in his life. God, touch him. Heal him, Lord. Minister to the doctors, Lord. Minister to everybody involved, God. Let Your hand be upon them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we say, so be it, Lord. Be it done now in the name of Jesus. And God, we give You in advance all the glory and all the honor and all of the praise in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for joining with us tonight on the internet, on Facebook Live. We really appreciate it. Drop us a little line. Let us know you are there. We're grateful to have you. And so we thank You. And I pray that you would begin to pray. Seek God's face. Be looking for ways for God to use you tomorrow, tonight, the next day. Be a blessing to somebody. And let the radiance of the Lord shine through you. God bless you. God go with you. And good night.